Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Faith Radio Mornings here on the 4th of October. It's a Thursday morning, and glad you are listening as we start our day together, talking about the relevant news items, special interest topics with guests from around our country. We'll do so from the perspective of a real faith and a genuine hope. These conversations will be authentic. We don't pull any punches. We're not trying to come at any kind of angle other than the angle that we are believers walking out this journey in this world as we fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. So as we do the news, we will have guests that come from different kinds of perspectives. Some of them you may agree with, some you may disagree with, but we're going to try to at least model a bit of dialogue in our country that is so partisan and rancorous as we talk back and forth around the issues of the day. And regardless of where our guests are coming from in a certain angle, they will be anchored in that same Christian faith. I'm your host for the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and we are joined in studio this morning by Rachel Sutton. You know her name. She often books some of the great guests for the show, and she is running the sound and board. And of course, we have Paul Perot in the newsroom, who has stacks of news, as always, on my desk. And I love hearing from you in these mornings during our 2 hours together. So fun when you call in or when you text the studio. And you know the number if you listen regularly. It's 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. And at any time you want to join us in what we're talking about in a given topic or any part of the morning, go ahead and call or text. There is lots to get to today. I'm sure that there'll be things that you might want to call and text about on this Thursday morning. Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute is going to be joining me to discuss the news of the last 24 to 48 hours. Of course, anytime we wake up in the morning, or actually anytime we go on the news or walk through Google, there's some kind of update on the Judge Kavanaugh proceedings. And last night, it sounds like the Senate Majority Leader, Mitch McConnell, filed a motion to start the process towards a confirmation vote as soon as this weekend. Talked to Ben about that and where some of the senators might stand on their vote and what we could expect between now and next week. And then I saw that Amazon, that company that seems to control almost every corner of our lives these days, decided to up their minimum wage or their wage to a minimum of $15 an hour for their employees. So I want to get Ben's perspective on what that might mean economically moving forward and what some of their competitors might have to do then as well. So it'd be a fun conversation with Ben as we get started. Then in the second half of this hour, we will give a shout out to author and speaker Annie Downs. And it's a book that she released recently called Remembering God. My wife Hallie and I sat and read through it with delight last night. She talks quite a bit about her journey that is raw in some real ways, and especially around when it seems that God is not being faithful, and how we understand what it means to be blessed and how to do our life with God when a lot of our expectations about what we think life should entail do not get met. Annie speaks passionately and, as I say, vulnerably about that in her book. And she'll join the program in the second half of this hour to talk us through that. But before getting to Ben and Annie for this first part of the show, there is a quote we have been reading this week from N.T. Wright, the theologian out of St. Andrews in Scotland, who reminds us that as we do life as believers in this world, we really do have a call to both remind the world of the glory and wonder of Easter and also give the world a sign of our future in terms of the fact that God is going to redeem all things. He says this: left to ourselves, we may end up with the belief that things are getting worse and there's nothing we can do about that. But we are wrong, for we do have a task in the present. We are to live as resurrection people in between Easter and that final day. So our Christian life, both corporate and individual, and as we do worship and mission, serves as a sign of Easter and as a foretaste of the world to come. And with that, I know my friend and Thursday morning guest Ben Johnson tries to live out his life that way, and he'll be joining us next on Faith Radio Mornings.
This is my right, a right given by God.
And that is the music of Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute. Does such a great job from a journalistic perspective covering so much of the news. It just has a long history of doing that. And from a Christian perspective, Ben, I love having you on Thursday mornings like this. Good morning.
Good morning. It's always good to be with you, Peter.
So you and I were talking a little bit just before the show that it, for me anyway, with this whole Justice Kavanaugh situation and just the ongoing drama that it is, I have to admit that I'm getting more weary by the day around it. I know it's incredibly important, but there's part of me that feels like I'm watching the end of Braveheart. And there's sort of this idea of somebody just needs to shout mercy and bring this to an end.
Please, you know, I always think of Joseph Welch's speech at the McCarthy hearings. Have you no sense of decency at long last, Senator? You know, could we not just end this, please? Or is there any depth to which we cannot plunge?
Mm. It sure seems like, though, at least from what some of what the majority leader Mitch McConnell did last night, is that he filed some kind of motion. You might have to help me understand this, that is bringing an end to any of the dialogue around it, and that we might see a confirmation vote as soon as this weekend.
Well, the FBI report has been released, apparently. It's going to be, from what I understand, viewed by senators first, and then there's a question about whether its findings will be released to the public or not. But as I understand it, the report so far has found nothing but corroboration for Kavanaugh's account. It has done nothing to corroborate Christine Blasey Ford's account of any kind of misdoings on his part as a minor or in any other time, that any of these allegations which they have looked into have not been substantiated. So it looks as though we should simply proceed with a vote and let this entire national nightmare come to an end.
Does that give some of the on-the-fence senators some political coverage to vote for the confirmation process? I know that there's a few of the Republican senators that have been on the fence, like Collins and Murkowski and Flake. And then, of course, we see Heidi Heitkamp, the senator from North Dakota on the Democratic side, but she's behind pretty substantially in the polls, primarily because of the Supreme Court nomination process. Does the fact that there was no corroborating evidence come out, does that give them cover, or are they just going to dismiss this investigation?
I think it gives everyone exactly what they want. For those who were inclined to vote for him in the first place, they can say, you know, I held out to the very last minute, but even our impartial FBI said that there was no corroboration, so they can go forward. And then the Democrats who were inclined to vote against him can say, this was a sclerotic investigation. It was too narrow. It was too time limited, which is precisely the goalpost that Senator McConnell alluded to being moved in the first place. After the investigation began, when Jeff Flake called for the investigation, he said, we need a 1 week FBI investigation. And for once, the government got things done actually under time. It was less than a week, but the moment that began, certain senators like Hirono and others said this is a sham investigation because it's only a week and because it only looks at what President Trump called credible investigations. So the idea is that they can then discredit the FBI investigation and say it wasn't a full unbound investigation. So barring that, I cannot vote for him.
Well, and up until now, it has been the count to get to 50 votes for the Republican side, whether it is with some people from across the aisle or it's just 50 Republican senators. And there's been the thought that there was 48 pretty hard and fast positions that they just needed to persuade Flake and Murkowski and Collins, two of those three. But last night, there were some comments that came out from Senator Ben Sasse that is at least maybe having people think that could he be waffling or wavering?
I urged the president back in June and early July to make a different choice before he announced this nomination. I urged him to nominate a different individual. I urged the president to nominate a woman. Part of my argument then was that the very important Me Too movement was also very new and that this Senate is not at all well prepared to handle potential allegations of sexual harassment and assault that might have come forward. This was absent knowing a particular nominee.
Is this just political posturing moving forward so he can have a statement on the record about how he felt about the process, or should we read into this that maybe suddenly his vote is in play?
I suspect that when all is said and done, he'll go with Kavanaugh. So I think that this is it's precisely as you say. It's an attempt for him to be on the record. And I think it's also a little bit of behind the scenes politics because, as you know, there was a debate about whether Trump would nominate whether he would nominate Brett Kavanaugh or Amy Coney Barrett. And appears as though Sass was very much pulling for Barrett. So, and I think eventually she will be nominated to the Supreme Court if there is another vacancy, and she'd make a fantastic justice. Of course, she was the one that that Senator said the dogma lives loudly within you, because she happens to agree with her church's teachings when it comes to issues such as abortion and issues of that sort. So. And religious liberty as well, something of concern to everyone who believes in constitutional liberty, whether you do so out of dogma or whether you do so, as I believe she did, simply appreciating our constitutional structure. But I think that was the onus of that comment. What was somewhat concerning to me, actually, was Senator Flake's comments just a few days ago about Kavanaugh's temperament, which was the most recent cudgel that the Democrats had taken up, that since Brett Kavanaugh fought back during his hearings and said that the hearings had degenerated to the extent that they had, that there was nothing substantive, and that he had said that this was a political circus that was harming himself and his entire family, that somehow he lacks the judicial temperament to serve in any capacity, and somehow this had not come to light during his many, many long years serving at the most prestigious appeals court in the nation.
Well, certainly put Kavanaugh in a rock and a hard place when Blasey Ford testified early before him on that Thursday morning last week, because all the commentary was that, well, he needs to come out and give an impassioned defense of himself. And he certainly did just that, as somebody who at least many people would consider, if he was wrongly accused, this is exactly how you would sound. You would sound angry. You would call it the Democratic Party for sort of this witch hunt idea. But if he'd come in calm, then everybody would have maybe disregarded him. So he really was in a lose-lose situation.
He was. The two words that came to mind, if he had done anything else, were Michael Dukakis. You know, in 1988, Michael Dukakis was asked about what would happen if he had suffered a terrible family tragedy. He was against the death penalty. And they said, if there was a tragedy in your family, and they were very specific about the nature of it, how would you react? And he gave this response as though he had ice water flowing in his veins. And that alone cost him the election, along with many other things. So if Kavanaugh had gone out there and given this blasé response to Blasey, then he would have had a very difficult road going forward.
Love the play on words there. That's Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute. Ben, we're going to take a short break. And when we come back, I would love to get your perspective on a different side of this, which is how significant the protesting seems to become, how it just animated and the energy that's around it. Because I've been Googling terms like American Civil War and Soft Civil War, just see where people are coming from. And it sure doesn't seem like we're headed on a trajectory that we want to keep walking down. So we'll have more about that with Ben Johnson next at the Acton Institute. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. It's about 20 minutes past the hour, and I'm joined by Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute, who does such a great job on Thursday mornings with me talking through any of these news headlines. If you have a question or a comment and you want to join the show, you can do so at 877-933-2484. Now, Ben, before the break, I referenced that, of course, the Supreme Court confirmation process is really important, but maybe what's more important is, what does this mean for our country moving forward? You just see the division. You see some things started with the way President Trump tweeted and just the rancor that caused, and then you see Maxine Waters come out as a congressperson and saying that really Republicans should not be able to be at ease anywhere they are. They should be protested and rallied against, and it just seems like it's getting uglier and uglier here by the minute.
Well, I wish that we were confined simply to words, but you've seen these mobs that have taken on people like Senator Cruz and his wife, or Kristen Nielsen, or Sarah Huckabee Sanders when she's out and about, that not only have they resorted to words, but in fact they're driving people out of public accommodations because of their political views. This is a few steps removed from active warfare, and in fact we've had calls for that. There was a professor at Georgetown, Dr. Christine Fair, who talked about murdering people who were on the Senate committee. Murdering them, mutilating them, and feeding them to swine. There was a feminist by the name of Joe Filipovich who said anyone who's married to a Republican should divorce their Republican husbands. So what God has joined together, let Kavanaugh join and make asunder. So this is the level of rancor that we are at, And by the way, your news producer, Paul Perrault, sent a link to me. One of the people who is celebrating this is RT, Russia Today. And the entire Russian collusion narrative is that Russia is trying to discredit our institutions. It's trying to drive a wedge between Americans. And it seems as though this is playing directly into their hands, because their coverage of this is rejoicing in the civil division that this is causing. So if we're concerned about Russian collusion, we should be looking at both halves of that, not simply an unverified dossier, but also at those who are driving wedges between our civil body politic and between all of the members of our society over something like this for momentary political advantage.
Yeah, it is really troubling to watch. We see that Rand Paul's wife has been threatened, and she actually blames the Senator Cory Booker from the other side of the aisle. And to your point, the Georgetown professor who tweeted this idea that all white men deserve miserable deaths while feminists laugh as they take their last gasps. And from there, it gets even more graphic, to the point I don't want to read it on air. Ben, this is the kind of thing that if it was a tweet maybe done by somebody of the Islamic faith, that would be taken almost like a terroristic threat. And now for her, that she's just claiming free speech, but there's more to it than this.
Well, there are certain bounds that anyone who is involved in public discourse should observe. And I think that if someone is teaching young, impressionable minds, and that's what anyone who goes to a university, and particularly an elite university like Georgetown, would be considered, then we need to, the administration needs to question, should we be employing someone who is calling for the mass, widespread, politically based violence in our society? I think that there's no question that goes beyond the bounds of academic freedom, and it's certainly not the kind of thing that anyone should be condoning in any way, shape, or form. There are certain people on the right who have said that we shouldn't be calling for anyone to be fired over this. I think, on the contrary, if someone makes a plea that is quite clearly aimed at actual literal violence, that anyone who is involved in Georgetown, whether through justifying academic freedom and tenure or not, should question whether this is the sort of thing that you want associated with your brand and with your school. Does this not go beyond the bounds of academic freedom? And is this the sort of thing that should be justified in the name of your university?
Well, and of course, the Georgetown administration came out and gave her cover by saying that there is free speech involved, but we expect our professors to be free of bias in the classroom. And Ben, I've taught in universities for the past 15 years of my life, and what I can say for certain is that classrooms are not free of bias.
Not in any university whatsoever, whether it's putatively Catholic like this university is, or putatively Christian like several other schools. I think Princeton, of course, was always founded to be a seminary. So if you think of things of that sort, there's a strong left wing bias, and particularly in the social science department, you see in some cases not a single member of the faculty is a registered Republican or even an independent, but instead you see that they are perhaps 100% Democratic. At one of the organizations that I worked for, they went through and looked at the voter registration of people in social science departments. They found in some cases the number of Green Party people outnumber the number of Democrats. So, and I think the Green Party is less than 1% of perhaps a tenth of a percent of the vote, and yet they predominate in some college faculties.
It's Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute. Ben, we have just about a minute left or so. I'd be curious, just a quick take on, so what can we do as believers? I have to admit that on some days I feel like just buying 100 acres up in Canada for about $15 and then maybe rowing across the Lake of the Woods in the dead of night and just getting out of the whole thing.
Their political problems are as bad as ours, perhaps worse. I used to work with a Canadian-based organization. Their political spectrum starts where ours ends on the left, and just goes further left from there. So there's very little that the government will allow you to do to escape up there. And a lot of good, wonderful believers up in that country. But very simply, there's no time to be disengaged. As one person said, just because you're not involved in politics doesn't mean politics won't take an interest in you. And so every Christian has to be true to our Lord Jesus Christ, true to the issues of the gospel, wherever they fall on the political spectrum, and to back those issues, not to simply align themselves with one party or another, or one individual or personality or another, but indeed to be a prophetic witness across every area, and to do so in the name specifically of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can bring healing, and to do so in through a means which brings healing and brings peace and comity back to our country. And we're the only ones who can do that, because we're the only ones gifted with the Spirit of Peace and the Prince of Peace.
Ben, I actually just got chills here in studio. Thank you for those words of wisdom and some actual real hope as we walk towards the future together. Thanks for joining us. Have a great rest of the week and weekend, Ben.
Thank you. God bless.
We'll take a break here and head to Lighten Up and Bottom of the Hour News. And when we come back for the second half of this hour, I'll be joined by author Annie Downs. And we'll talk about how to keep following God in a time where he doesn't seem to be meeting your expectations. Well, it's always tough to read the difficult news headlines, but it is part of the deal that in South Carolina, they are in mourning now after one law enforcement officer was shot and killed while six others were wounded during a shootout and a standoff yesterday in Florence. Columbia investigators in South Carolina said the suspect had a vantage point that allowed him to see the officers coming from hundreds of yards away. And you know, this is the byproduct when we begin to cross lines of violence and away from decorum. And at the very least, we can do what Ben Johnson suggested as believers, that we can really model a different kind of way forward, that with wisdom and with hope and with dialogue, we can stay united as we continue to try to shine the light of Christ in this world. So our prayers to all of you in South Carolina listening this morning, that we are with you on this journey. Yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings, we had a phenomenal conversation with author Jackie Hill Perry, who writes really passionately and vulnerably about her journey out of lesbianism.
I think my perceptions of God were so much more than, oh, he hates this sin is what they're telling me. It was, no, he's just a boring God because he hates all sin. And so it just, to me, it just looked like, oh, God just doesn't want you to do anything that you want to do. Got it. I guess people try their best to create sayings or ways to live out obedience to the scriptures and love people and love God in a way that is easy or tangible. But I just always find it fitting to just say what the scripture says. So love God, love people. You do that, you'll do it well.
And that was Jackie's advice to those of us that might say something like hate the sin and love the sinner, that really is a pretty difficult thing to hear when you're trying to walk out of a situation in your life. And in her case, she writes again vulnerably about walking out of the same gender relationships. It was really quite an interview. I know that many of you signed up for the book giveaway as well. I highly recommend that segment from yesterday. You can go to myfaithradio.com and search for Jackie Hill Perry and catch all of what she had to say. Well, up next, we'll be joined by author Annie Downs, and we'll talk about how to continue to stay faithful to God when it sure doesn't seem like he's meeting our expectations in life.
The next generation needs to see you keeping your marriage a primary focus in your life. This is Jim Garlow. Example, when you attend a marriage seminar, no matter how long you've been married, you're communicating that your marriage relationship is something so important to you that you always want to make it better. Model to young people what a healthy marriage looks like. And while you're at it, also model the importance of what it means to read the Bible together, study the Bible, live by the Bible, and apply the Bible. Model for them what biblical literacy and a biblical worldview actually looks like. And once you're living it, it'll be so much easier to help explain it to them. Actions often speak louder than words. Use both. Make sure your actions don't contradict your words. There's more at jimgarlow.com. And be prepared to live out your faith.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. It's about 21 minutes before the top of the hour. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined in the line by author and speaker and Bible teacher Annie Downs, who wrote a really important book that was released recently titled Remembering God. If you're listening this morning, I think it can be a really helpful and fun and thought-provoking take on just continuing to walk out life when it doesn't seem like God is being faithful. Good morning, Annie.
Good morning. How are you, Dr. Peter?
Well, it was, you know, doing well, and it was so fun to read through your book last night. My wife Hallie and I, we picked it up and began to walk through it, and you had me riveted from moment one when you started talking about this journey and how it started for you when you were actually baptized in Loch Ness in Scotland. And having been in Scotland, and listeners know that I went to school there, that I always wanted to find Nessie in Loch Ness. I came up short, Annie, but quite an experience to be baptized in that lake. Just tell our listeners about that and how that started this journey with you and God.
Yeah, and for sure, I didn't want to find Nessie that day. It was, I was in the water. Yeah, you know, it happened. I grew up a believer and had gotten, like, you know, sprinkled when I was a baby, but had never made the decision for myself to get baptized. And it came to a point in my life where I was making a massive life change, where I was moving from Atlanta to Nashville. And I just knew it was the right time to change from the old to the new. And God just opened up that opportunity when I was in Scotland. And I thought, this is exactly right. Because so much of my life, I've lived in Scotland. I've been on mission trips there. Some of my very best friends are there. I just knew that I wanted those two things to be connected. And so I got to be baptized in Loch Ness. Yeah, just, I will never forget. I mean, the water was, you know, 50 degrees. So I'll never forget it because I was absolutely freezing. But I also will never forget it because I remember what it felt like when the water rushed around me and left again when I stood back up. And it just felt like God changed something that day.
Well, and you used a word out of the Psalms that's such a common word, Selah, to describe what the experience was when you were in those freezing cold waters. There was something that happened with you and God in those moments. Describe that for our listeners.
Yeah, I know this sounds crazy because it was just the tiniest instant of time. But in that moment when I was under the water, it felt like everything stopped for a second and that God and I just took a pause. And I had said to the pastor, I knew before he dunked me under, I said, everything changes now, doesn't it? And he said, it does. And I just knew it. And so there was something under that water where time stopped for just a second. I'm not being dramatic, but I just remember feeling like I was under there way longer than I thought I was. Time stopped for just a second, and it felt like God and I took a pause and then started again. And it was really beautiful.
Well, certainly theological writers and authors have described the idea of the veil between the life of this world and the life of the heavens is pretty thin at times, and eternity can pierce our time and space. And it sure sounds like that was one of those moments where swept up into something much bigger than this life.
Yeah. Do you know what I think will be interesting is I wonder if when this is all done and we get to heaven, if the Lord goes, and the first thing I feel is like, oh, this feels just like that time I got baptized, you know, like, oh, I did get this glimpse of who he was in a way that I didn't in any other part of my story.
Well, and of course, in Scotland, too, the version of the Christian faith that is quite different oftentimes than our American versions is this Celtic Christianity that really does emphasize sort of the wholeness of all things, that time and space and life and day and night, they all work together within God's economy and his kingdom.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, it's one of the most beautiful things about living there. And you can probably say the word. I can't say the word, but there's a Gaelic word that they use for Holy Spirit that actually means wild goose. And it's like the Holy Spirit is a wild goose, and we go on these beautiful wild goose chases to figure out who God is. And the way that that the Scottish people talk about God and experience God was so refreshing for me as a woman who grew up in the Bible Belt and had only lived in Georgia and in Tennessee to experience a non-Bible Belt culture that is rooted in revival kind of experiences with God, but is not currently a Christian nation or even predominantly Christian, was just a really unique and incredible experience for me.
Yeah, I will say that Gaelic has remained a mystifying language to me. When I see it, it doesn't sound like anything like I'm looking at. But boy, you say
right.
It well. It's such a different spot. Even the land feels different when you set foot on it. I've heard so many people talk about that. Well, Annie, after this baptism experience, I assume then moving forward, everything was perfect in your life, right? I mean, you get baptized, and then from there, it's just absolutely one, you know, step to glory to the next.
That is it. You've really got it. That's just how it goes, right? You know, I think I grew up, my personality is kind of one of the ones that is just more like glass half full, which works for me and against me. But I genuinely thought that the Christian faith was, we're going to have a lot of really good experiences with a few bumps in the road. And what I've actually lived and what I see in my friends' lives is that the Christian faith is what Jesus said. In this world, you will have troubles, but don't lose heart because I've overcome the world. Right. And that's what I've experienced has been more that life can be really hard, but God will show up for us over and over again. So we don't lose heart.
And that is a message that I think we don't often hear in so many of our circles. I know that as I'm teaching classes, and especially my young people, they're 18 to 22 years old, and there's sort of this bright and wide horizon ahead of them. There's not maybe as much worry. They figure something's going to work out eventually, and we'll end up hashtag blessed, which tends to mean that whatever our designs for our lives are, that God will help realize those, because that's sort of what we're entitled to. But boy, that hashtag blessed is something that maybe creates a bit of havoc in our life and our thinking about God.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's just this belief that the more things you have, the more blessed you are. And I maybe it's one of the issues with social media to some degree now is that and Stephen Furtick said this first, that we're comparing our behind the scenes footage to everyone else's highlight reel. And we're seeing everyone else's hashtag blessed life, and we're seeing our own home that we can't get the laundry done, or our own finances where we're not sure how we're going to make it to the end of the month. And that is such an unfair comparison to ourselves to do that to our own lives and our own homes. And it's that hashtag blessed thing makes me crazy. Does that make you crazy too? Do you like it?
Oh, it makes me absolutely nuts, Annie, I would say, because never say that, I always say that I'm blessed when things are going well, but then suddenly I'm not blessed somehow. And it just, it's all so confusing.
Yeah, it's like God changes if my situation changes, and that's never true.
No,
he is always kind. That's really what I had to, and I've been a believer since I was 5, and I'm in my mid 30s. And so I have spent the majority of my life with God, but what happened in this season that I write about and remember God is all of a sudden the gap between who God says he is and what I was experiencing got too wide where I couldn't straddle it anymore.
Well, that's what I'd love to get into that next, because you write about that so vulnerably and beautifully in the book. It's just this page turner where you just, as a reader, you want to keep following it up because it so connects where you talk so well about the gap between what I think should happen and what's actually happening. It gets so wide. What do we do with that? So we'll take a short break, Annie. When we come back, I would love for you to tell our listeners a bit more about the specifics of the story and the journey. So it's Annie Downs, author and speaker, and the book is Remember God. Highly recommend this. It really can help sort of alleviate some of the maybe misconceptions that we have about God. So more with Andy Downs next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. We are having a delightful conversation with author and speaker and teacher Annie Downs, and we're specifically talking about how we can continue out this journey of faith when there seems to be widening gaps between our expectations about who God is and what God should be doing in the reality of our own life. So, Annie, I would love for you referenced it beautifully before the break, to get into some of the circumstances of your life. And without giving the whole book away, of course, but what began to happen in your life post-baptism and how some of these expectations of God began to change?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, the truth was that I was seeing it in every area of my life. I was seeing it professionally, that things weren't going the way I thought they were supposed to go and the way I wanted them to go. And I was seeing it in my health, that I wasn't, even though I was treating my body well, I wasn't getting healthier. And I was diagnosed with a disease called PCOS, and I could not beat it. I couldn't come around and get healthy around it. And I was seeing it in my relationship life, that I was single and didn't want to be single anymore. And no matter, it just kept feeling like no matter what I do, when I gave it my very best, and it was almost like I expected God to meet me in the middle, and I felt like I was going 60% and he wasn't coming his 40%. Like that I was doing, which is, I hear myself, it's such flawed theology, but I thought this is how this is supposed to go, that I'm supposed to do my best, but so is he. And if he's doing his best, why is this my life? Why is everything that I want to be going well, not going well? And it just got, I mean, honestly, it just got to be too much where I went like, is he actually kind? Because Scripture says he's kind, but there's nothing in my story that says he's kind. And Scripture says he provides, but I need a lot of things that I do not have. So what is this story? Like, who is this God that I have given my whole life to? And now he's not doing what I want him to do. And what do you do with that?
And I think that's so confusing, Annie, because and you said it well, I bring my 60%. I think sometimes we sort of view God as this cosmic vending machine in the sky where I put my quarter of faith in and I just expect that he'll dispense then the things that I've asked for him to dispense. But that was increasingly not true in your life. But again, you write about these beautiful moments where some things began to shift well after your initial baptism in Loch Ness, where you and God had a really profound interchange and something shifted in those moments.
Yeah, that's right. And you know what? I mean, that analogy of a vending machine is reads so true in my head. Like I know, but also I don't have any friends who say I'm so disappointed with God because I thought he was a vending machine.
Yeah.
What my right. friends say is I'm so disappointed with God because I prayed and I thought he heard me, but he hasn't changed anything, you know? And so it becomes this way deeper thing of it's not that we thought God would give us whoever we wanted, but doesn't he hear us when we pray? And so what ended up happening in my life is God started, it's like this cycle, Dr. Peter, where I used to think like, I'm doing the best I can. Oh, I'm disappointed. And then I'd cycle back to, I'm doing the best I can. Oh, I'm disappointed again. And at some point that wheel turned and it changed to, I am so disappointed. Well, I'm doing my best. I am so disappointed. Well, I'm doing my best. And when that became the lens I saw everything through, I was disappointed all the time. And what God and I had to walk through is what happens when you change your lens and you look at the life you have and you say, what if this is God's kindness? What part of this is kind? And what if this is God providing? What part of this is provision? And it changes the lens through which you see your entire life.
And that's certainly what you wrote about that in the book. And again, for our listeners, if you're just checking in right now, I'm speaking with speaker and author and Bible teacher Annie Downs, and the book is Remember God. And it's about the idea as we're walking our journey when our expectations about God don't match our reality, how do we keep remaining in this walk? And Annie, you began to find that God met you in very unexpected ways, that maybe you were actually missing the ways in which God was being, as you talked about, faithful and kind. You know, we read about this kind God in the text. Maybe you were missing it because your expectations of what you thought was going to be kind were actually different than God's kindness.
Yeah, I'm like a super professional at thinking I know the best thing God should be doing. You know, like if there's one thing I could get my doctorate in, it's like the thing God should have done differently if the world was built around Annie's ideas. And so I was looking at my whole life and going like, wait, I know what you're supposed to do here, but that's not what you're doing. And I don't understand. But then what I kept seeing in my life through relationships and through work and even in my own health of my doctor kind of going like, hey, Annie, this is way better than you think it is. And I was going, oh, it is? Wait, I thought I was way off. And she was like, no, you're doing everything you need to do. And I kept seeing over and over in places in my life that if I would look at my life like I was looking for God, if I was looking at my life like if I was actually trying to remember that God is who he says he is, that is what would show up.
And you talk about in your book too, just the importance of knowing that we're part of a story. And as part of being part of a story, there are marking points along the way that I think if you're like me, Annie, that I can so easily forget the past kindnesses of God and how God has been faithful, because I sort of just say thank you as if it was a Christmas present. And then I forget about it, you know, by December 26th or 27th. And so you talk about leaving markings and stories and journaling and some of what the Israelites used to do when they would mark these moments of faithfulness to remember that God really is faithful and kind.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I think I would have been a really good Israelite. Like, I think I've kind of got their behavior down pat. And what we see in scripture over and over is they built altars and built these places, even just stacks of stones that would help them remember who God really was. And they would go back to them over and over. And we still do the same thing with cathedrals and churches and even for me, journals and photo albums. They're these things that I've built that are places where I see God and I have experienced God and I can go back to them. It's one of my favorite things about like literal actual cathedrals is you don't confuse them for something else. And most of them are still used every week as like a place people can come once a week where for 6 days a week, the world tries to tell you who God is. And for one day a week, we come back to this building to remember who he actually is.
That's Annie Downs talking with us about The Faithfulness of God. Annie, what a great conversation and such an important book. Again, if you're listening this morning, really recommend picking up the book, Remember God. Annie, thanks for joining us this morning, just encouraging us that maybe the God of our expectations is different than the God of heaven, but that can really be a good thing.
Yeah, that's right. And the truth is, he is the God we want to follow, not the one we've made up in our head. And he will still, Ephesians 3:20 will be true in our lives, even if it doesn't look the way we thought. He will do more than we could ask or imagine. We just need to trust that that's what he is doing.
So great words from Annie Downs, and thanks for joining us. Have a great rest of the week, Annie, and weekend ahead, and look forward to chatting again next time.
Thank you guys so much.
We'll take a break for wrap up the first hour of our show. And when we come back at the top of next hour, I'll be joined in studio by Professor of Christian Theology, Jim Bilby. And we're going to talk about whether or not Christians should get tattoos. Fun first hour of the show. Really appreciate Ben Johnson joining me to just talk about so many of the headlines. We really did rally around the Supreme Court confirmation conversation, and he was very helpful in helping us think through those troubling, intense circumstances. And then, of course, author Annie F. Downs, who really, I think, did a great job talking us through what it means to have a gap in our expectations about what we think God should do for us versus what he does for us, but that we trust God that he still is really good at the end of the day. Well, I know Professor of Christian Theology, Jim Bilby, will be joining us for our Ask Anything segment that we do on Thursday mornings. We'll talk about a couple of things this morning, including tattoos for Christians and whether or not Christians should listen to secular music. So it should be a great next hour ahead on Faith Radio Mornings.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.